What I want to do this morning is look at three events in the life of Jesus as he encounters different people, one in Mark and three in the book of Luke, and then tie that together with another passage, and hope that we can make a good strong point this morning. So if you will this morning, let's turn first of all to the eighth chapter of Luke, the eighth chapter of the book of Luke. Beginning in verse 34, Jesus is walking along the way. Actually, don't want to begin in verse 34. I want to begin down in verse 41. Jesus is walking along the way, and there's a great crowd of people around him, as is the case from time to time. And it says as he's on the way, a certain woman especially encounters him. Now, there came a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet, began to implore him to come to his house. He had an only daughter. She was about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing around with him. And so Jesus is on his way to the home of this man named Jairus. But as he goes, verse 43 says, there was a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched him on the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And so, again, here's this situation. Jesus is going to the home of this man named Jairus because he has a daughter who's sick. And while he's going, a great crowd of people thronging around him. And here's this woman who has had a discharge of blood or a hemorrhage. It's been going on for 12 years. That's a long time. So for 12 years, she's been in this condition. Mark tells us in his record of this account that she had consulted many doctors about this condition, and none of them had been able to help her. She had spent everything she had, and so all the money that she had. And so this is a very serious situation in her life. Spent all her money, consulted several doctors. None of them had been able to help her. In fact, Mark says they made her condition worse. So I don't know very much about the way medicine was practiced in the first century, but you can only imagine some of the treatments that they might have given to her or for her to do. And so just made things worse. But still she's suffering in this condition. And she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, well, then I can be healed. And that's what happens. And so in the end of the story, verse 48, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And so I want to specifically look at that statement. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So keep that in mind. And let's go to the next episode in Jesus' life that we want to think about today. This is, again, Luke chapter 8. And this has to do with Jairus' daughter. This is originally the reason Jesus is on his way, is traveling or walking down the road. And he encounters this woman, and they stop and talk. He wants to draw her out of the crowd. "Who is it that touched me?" You remember he says that. When she saw that she hadn't escaped notice, she wanted to just blend in, touch Jesus, be healed, and just not bring any attention to herself. Jesus brought her out, and finally she admits she's the one who touched Jesus. And they talk back and forth for a while. It says that the woman explained to everyone the situation, why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And so Jesus is walking to the home of Jairus, but he's distracted is not the right word, but he deals with this particular woman, and that takes some time. And so time is passing by. I've wondered sometimes what Jairus felt about that. I'm sure he's standing there going, "Okay, come on. Can't we get to my house? All right, she's been healed. We don't need to spend any more time on that. Let's go," you know. Well, after the conversation with the woman takes place, someone comes up in verse 49 and says, While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." All right? And so don't worry about these things. You know, I know she's died, but just believe, and she will be made well. And you know the rest of the story. They come to the house. Jesus goes into the house, and she says, well, he says to the people there who are weeping, "Stop crying, she's only asleep." They begin to laugh at him. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him into the room where the daughter was. In fact, she was dead. He takes her by the hand. He tells her to arise, and she does. She comes back to life. Well, verse 55 says, her spirit returned. She got up immediately, gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. But again, focus your attention on this statement made by Jesus. Do not be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. Or she'll be made well. And so there, those two statements are similar, aren't they? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Do not be afraid, only believe. She'll be made well. All right, let's look at the third episode that I want to think about and draw your attention to. Luke 17, the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning in verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And so take note of where this takes place. He's going to Jerusalem, and so he's between, sort of on the border between Galilee and Samaria. He entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, the word leprosy covers a wide range of conditions. Some of the leprosy in the Bible might get better, but often it's a fatal disease. It's a terrible disease. It's just terrible. And your fingers fall off and feet fall off and become disfigured. And eventually, in its worst forms, it's fatal. It takes a person's life. It's highly contagious, of course. And so those with leprosy have to be separated from the general population, or it will spread among the general population. And so here are 10 lepers, and they see Jesus, and they're crying out to him, perhaps at some distance, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And so as they're going to the priest, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go, your faith has made you well." And so, of course, there's a good lesson in that about being thankful of the generosity, the blessing of God. But Jesus says, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." So just keep that in mind as well. So here are three very similar statements. The woman with the discharge of blood, Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Jairus' daughter, "Do not be afraid, only believe, she'll be made well." And the leper who thanked Jesus was told, "Stand up and go, your faith has made you well." And then let's look at one other episode like this. It's in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark. On this occasion, there are lots of people who bring their sick folk to Jesus. Verse 14. Mark chapter 6, not verse 14, verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to a land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country, began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured, or being healed, or being made well. So on this occasion, many people are bringing their sick folk to Jesus. And like the woman that we read about in the very beginning, they thought, if we could just touch his clothing, if we could just touch his garment, if we could just touch his cloak, well then, we'll be made well. Or our sick family members or friends will be made well if they can touch his clothing. And we find this summary statement of Mark: as many as touched his cloak were being cured. So I just want you to look at those four statements. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Do not be afraid, only believe, she'll be made well. Stand up and go, your faith has made you well. And as many as touched his cloak were being cured. But the key word in these passages, or one we want to focus on this morning, is this Greek word sozo. And that's not necessarily important, but it just means to make well. And that's the word that appears in each of these statements. And so, daughter, your faith has made you well. That's the word sozo. Your faith has made you well. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. And that's the same word, this sozo, or it's a form of that word. The leper who thanked Jesus was told, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. And as many as touched his cloak were being cured. Just another way of saying they were being made well. And in all four of those statements, we have this same word being used to denote or to describe their healing. Can you imagine how joyful these people were? Here's a woman who's been had this discharge of blood for 12 years. Couldn't have any, couldn't find anybody do anything about it. Only made her condition worse. And immediately when she touches the garment of Jesus, she's made well. Can you imagine how happy she was? Son, it'd just be difficult to describe how much joy must have filled her heart on that occasion. At the home of Jairus, Jesus goes into the room where the little girl was. She's died by now. And Jesus says, she's just sleeping. Kind of just leave it up to me. I'll take care of this. She goes in, takes Peter, James, and John, her mother and father. He raises her from the dead. Can you imagine how happy they must have been? They've suffered the loss of a child. And yet Jesus raised her from, he made her well. Can you imagine how happy they must have been? It might just be unbelievable. That must have changed their lives completely. Wonder how often they thought about those things. The leper who thanked Jesus. Can you imagine when he's all traveling along the way, show himself to the priest? He looks down at his hands and he sees they're cleansed. He can't believe. Can you imagine how much joy he must have experienced knowing that now he's healed, he's cleansed from his sin, from his sickness. And then all these people that were brought to Jesus, just imagine the joy that must have filled the hearts of these people when they realize that they were healed. We might have some people here in this audience who've experienced something like that. Not a miraculous healing. I don't mean that. But suffering some kind of serious illness. And we go to the doctor and we're treated. And one day we go and he says, you know what? You're well. You've been healed. You've been cured. And maybe that's experienced. Maybe we've experienced that personally. Or maybe one of our children or a close family member or a friend. Can you remember the joy, the relief that filled your heart when you heard those words, you're well, you're better, you're healed, you're cured? That would be just tremendous experience in life. Well, keep that in mind. Now let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And this same word, this sozo, that in these verses it's translated to be made well or to be cured. That same word is found over here in Acts chapter 16. And you might remember Acts chapter 16. Paul goes to the city of Philippi. Remember, he's had this dream. And in the dream, he saw a man who said, come over here and help us in Macedonia. And so Paul goes over to Macedonia and spends some time there. Goes down to the riverside. He meets a group of women. Teaches them the gospel. Lydia, at least one of them, obeys the gospel and she becomes a Christian. But while he's there in the city of Philippi, a young girl who's possessed by a spirit begins to follow them around. And she says, now these are servants of the Most High God. Eventually, Paul gets tired of that. It irritates him. And he casts that spirit out of the girl. Now, some men have been using that girl to enrich themselves and using her situation, the fact that she was possessed by the Spirit, for their own advantage and to sort of line their own pockets. And when Paul cast the demon out of this girl, well, they didn't like that. And so they had Paul arrested and put into prison along with his teaching companion, Silas. Well, in the prison, they're, of course, praying. They're not, oh, woe is me, and why does this always happen to me, and nothing ever works out for me. No, they're praying and they're singing hymns, and the other prisoners are listening. Eventually, an earthquake occurs, and the doors of the prison are opened. The person who had been given charge to guard them, and in fact, it says that his responsibility was to secure them, to guard them securely, verse 23, guard them securely. When the prison doors opened, he assumed everybody had escaped, and so he was going to take his own life. Better take his own life than to be given over to the hands of those who would take his life. It'd go a whole lot easier for me if I just get this over once and for all, rather than go through the torturous experience of an execution at the hands of my, my colleagues. Paul reassures him, we are all here. None of us have escaped. Verse 28. He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord together to him, together with all who were in his house. They took him that same hour of the night and baptized him. Now the same word sozo appears in that account. Can you figure out where it is? Well, it's not with Paul and Silas. They're put into prison, and it's not in connection with them. Well, maybe it's in connection with this servant girl, or this girl who had this spirit. Maybe in some way, no, it doesn't occur in connection with her. I'll tell you where it is. It's down verse 30. It's the jailer. When he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The word "saved" is the word sozo. What must I do to be saved? And so, the idea is something like this. So we've covered all this material. The idea is this: to be healed from an illness is to be saved from the consequences of that illness. So here's a man with leprosy, and it's fatal. He eventually is going to die from it, but before he dies, he's going to be put through all sorts of serious consequences and all the effects of leprosy. But when Jesus cleanses him, he saves him. Saves him from the illness and saves him from the consequences of the illness. The woman with the issue of blood, she's healed, but she's saved in a sense from the consequences of her condition. Jairus' daughter was saved. Jesus says, "Don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm going to heal her." Well, in a sense, he's going to save her from the consequences of her illness. In that particular case, the consequences were death. And so to be healed from an illness is to be saved, in a sense, from the consequences of that illness. But then on the other hand, to be saved from sin is like being healed from a terrible disease. So when a person is saved, what must I do to be saved? What the jailer is saying is, look, I know I'm in a terrible situation. I know that I've got a disease, so to speak, that I can't do anything about. Can you cure me? What must I do to be saved? Let's just spend a minute or two and sort of flesh out this idea here. To be saved from sin is like being healed from a terrible disease. How is it that sin is like a disease? Mark chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus says, you remember, "Well, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick." And so these people who are in sin are sick, so to speak. They have a certain kind of disease, spiritual disease, and I can help them. I can heal them. I've got the remedy or the cure for them. That's why I've come into the world, to do just that. Well, let's just talk about that just for a minute. Since sin entered the world, it has spread to all people. Sin enters the world and it's spread. It's kind of like a virus, isn't it? And so a virus is introduced into a certain population, and if measures are not taken to check it, it spreads to everybody who comes into contact with that virus. Well, that's the way sin is, isn't it? It came into the world and it has spread throughout the entire population. And so in Genesis chapter 3, Adam sins, Eve sins, and then we read about Cain and Abel. Or at least Cain falls into sin. Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, he commits sin. And before you know it, in Genesis chapter 6, God says, things are so bad in the world, I think I'm just going to destroy them all. All right? And so the virus has spread. The sin has spread. Although theoretically it might be possible that we take the way of escape with every temptation, none of us does it. And so it's almost like a little baby that's born into the world, and the baby is healthy. The baby isn't sick. But the baby is born into the world, a world that's full of disease and full of viruses. Is it possible that that little baby live and grow and develop throughout childhood, adolescence, adulthood, old age, and then die, and never get sick, never get a virus? Well, theoretically, maybe. But practically, we know that's not going to happen. Well, that's the world we live in spiritually. We live in a world that's full of sin, sickness. The disease is everywhere. The virus has infected everyone. Is it theoretically possible for us to live till we die and always take that way of escape and never be tainted with sin? Well, maybe theoretically, but no, we're not going to do it. We're all going to get the illness. We're all going to get the virus. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 5 and verse 12, we read that death passed to all men, for all sinned. Death passed to all men because everybody got the virus. Everybody has sinned. Those who deny their sin, let's think about that. Those who deny their sin overestimate their own goodness. To say that a person, if I were to say that I've never sinned, that would be as unrealistic as if I were to say, oh, I've never been sick. I've never been sick. Well, of course we understand that. That's just not an accurate statement. For me to say, well, I'm not guilty of any sin, that's just as unrealistic. If I were to deny my sin, but not only would I be unrealistic about my own behavior, about my own character, my own goodness, I would be underestimating God's holiness. If I deny my sin, not only am I overestimating my goodness, I'm underestimating God's holiness. Because John tells us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And that's the standard up to which I am called to live. No darkness, no sin, no wickedness, no evil at all. And that's a high standard. I know that's a high standard. And none of us actually attains to it. And so if I cannot say there is no sin, well then I must admit I've got the disease. And so for me to say, well, I've never sinned. Well, that means, well, I've never thought anything wrong. I've never said anything wrong. I've never in anger said a word that I shouldn't have said or treated somebody in an inappropriate way. Who among us can say we've never done any of that? And if we have to admit, yes, I've done that maybe a few times. All right, you got it. You got the disease then. You got the virus. Now, your case might not be as bad as somebody else's, but you got it anyway. So let's not underestimate our own goodness. When sin is introduced in the world, it eventually spread to all men. The virus that affects us, sin, weakens us. It weakens us. So if you get a virus, you get weak, you don't have any energy, you don't have any vitality, it affects the way you live your life and all of those kinds of things. So sin saps us of our strength and our energy spiritually. We become less interested in spiritual things. Our zeal for God and zeal to do what's right is minimized until it completely goes away. It affects our knowledge and our desire to acquire knowledge. And so just like a virus saps our strength, the virus of sin that we have, it saps our spiritual vitality. Let me just ask a few questions. Do people that you know who are involved in sin have interest in spiritual things? Probably people who are more deeply involved have less interest in spiritual things. You see, sin is making them weak. Do people who are involved in sin want to worship or pray? or evangelize or study or associate with others who make them grow? Well, no, not usually. And so you can see that sin is affecting their life. It's weakening them. It's sapping them of their spiritual vitality. Do you know anyone who is once spiritually active but has become weak through sin? Well, probably won't take you very long to think of somebody like that. At one time, very zealous, very active, very interested, but they got involved in sin. And now they got no interest in worship. They don't have any interest in studying. They don't have interest in growing. If they are interested in teaching others, they're not going to be very effective. And so, like a virus that infects our body and weakens us, so sin, it's like that sickness, it gets in us and it weakens us. And ultimately, the consequence of sin is spiritual death. It's a fatal virus. The wages of sin is death. Paul says, Romans 6, verse 23, Ezekiel 18, 4, the soul that sins shall die. Look at what James says in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's carried away by his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We've got the virus. We've got the disease. We've got the sin, and it's hurting us. And eventually, it's going to kill us, spiritually speaking. Revelation 21, verse 8 calls hell the second death. Sin is a virus that's fatal in every case. And then the fourth observation we'll make is that sin is a disease or a virus that we cannot cure ourselves. We need a cure or a remedy that comes from outside ourselves. The woman with the issue of blood, she couldn't cure herself. Jairus' daughter couldn't cure. Jairus couldn't cure his daughter. You know, the lepers couldn't cure them. They needed a cure that came from outside themselves. Paul says it in this way in several places, but in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he says that we will not be justified by our own works of righteousness, which we do ourselves. No, you can't cure yourself. You've got the disease. You can't cure yourself. Now, there is a cure. But it's not in yourself, in your own power. And so to be saved from sin is like being healed from a terrible disease. Now, let's look at, in particular, Acts chapter 16 in the case of the Philippian jailer. Now, there is a cure. You want to talk about it? You want to make sure we make that point. There is a cure to our situation. It doesn't come from ourselves. Well, what is the cure? Well, so the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Or, you know, in this sort of retain the analogy, what must I do to be cured? What must I do to be saved from this situation that I'm in and its consequences? Well, that's, if you had a fatal disease and you came into contact with someone or encountered someone that you knew had the cure, what would you ask them? I know I've got this disease and I know I'm going to die from it. But Mark Jr. over here, you know, he's got the cure. What do you think I'm going to ask him? What do I need to do? Tell me, what do I need to do? And that's what the Philippian jailer is asking. That's the most important question of his life. What must I do to be saved? And their response, their answer is critical. Believe on the Lord. They say in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. If we don't believe, we're not going to be saved. We're not going to be healed from the disease. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 16 and verse 16, that's what Peter confessed. That's what we need to confess, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10 and verse 9. We must believe the gospel, that Christ came to earth and went to the cross and bore our sins. And by putting our faith in him as the Son of God and our Savior, we can find salvation. Sometimes people act as though, or treat this passage as though, that were the end of the process. But that's only the beginning of the process, or the beginning of the cure. And so you see in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. He took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, and he and his household. And so he says, first of all, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Then he continued to teach them. And in that teaching, he must have told them, well, here's what you need. You also need to be baptized, because he took them that same hour of the night and baptized them. And so we know they must have talked to him about baptism, because they ended up doing that. Well, here are some of the things he must have said to him about baptism. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. It washes away your sin, Acts 22 and verse 16. It puts a person into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27, and Romans 6 and verse 3. It brings a person in contact with Christ's death and blood, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Unites a person with Christ, Romans 6 and verse 5. It's when you begin a new life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. It cuts the flesh away, Colossians 2 and verse 12. And it saves us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 27. And so baptism, burial in water, is part of the gospel. Unites us with Christ as we die to sin and are buried and are raised to walk a new kind of life. And so he's been given the cure. Here's the cure. Here's the remedy. Here's what you need to do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke many other words to him. They took him that same hour of the night and he was baptized, he and his family. And what was the result of that? Well, look at verse 34. He brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. He rejoiced greatly. Remember we asked that question, what do you think went through the mind of the woman that reached out and touched Jesus when she realized she was healed? The joy that must have filled her heart. What do you think Jairus must have experienced when he realized that his daughter, who was dead, had been raised from the dead? And the leper, when he was cured, what joy must have filled his heart? Must have been the same kind of joy experienced by the Philippian jailer when he realized, my sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. I've been cured of my illness. So, I've sort of, withheld the title to the lesson to the end. What I've really been trying to talk about today is this: the joy of becoming a Christian. We all have the disease. We're all sick. We all have the virus. But the cure is available. We can be healed. We can be saved. All right. Now, it doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from a source outside ourselves. And so we appeal to that source, the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we apply that cure, put our faith in him, render obedience to the gospel, having repented of our sins, when we're baptized, our sins are washed away. That's a great thing. If you've never experienced the joy of becoming a Christian, we encourage you to do that today. Don't put it off any longer. Do it today. Occasionally, you might run into somebody and he begins to talk about how he feels. How you feeling? Well, you know, I'm not feeling very good. You know, I've got this symptom, I've got that symptom, and you know, I've got this going on, that going on. And you say to him, well, you need to go see a doctor. No, I'll be all right. No, I'll be okay. You see him a month later, he's worse. Man, you need to go see the doctor. No, I think it'll get better. I think it'll be okay. And then you hear that he's bedridden. I'm doing all right. I'll get better. He's just in denial, isn't he? And eventually, you know what's going to happen. Don't be in denial about your sin. All right? Don't just pretend, oh, things are okay. Things are going to get better. I'll be all right. After all, I've always been all right. You know, I've always been a healthy person. I'm not going to get sick. And don't be in denial about your sin. Not when there's a cure available, especially. Just admit it. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I've sinned. I've got the disease. I want to take advantage of the cure. And when you do, well, you'll experience no greater joy than the joy of becoming a Christian. We hope we can help you today. And so if you're here, not a Christian, we want to encourage you to respond. If you're already a Christian, but not right with God, you've fallen back into sin. Well, it's the same cure. It's the blood of Christ that cures that sin. But repent of that sin, confess it, and it will be forgiven. You'll be cured. And you'll be able then to live faithfully to God beginning at that moment. Can we help you today? We hope that we can. And if we can, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.